Well, I want you to take your Bible this morning and go to 2 Corinthians. I want you to go, please, to the 7th chapter. We've been looking in the last chapter or two at the thought of Christian ministry. He's had something to say about ministry to us. For every child of God is a Christian what? Minister. Let's say that. Minister. I'm going to try this one more time now to my previous question. Every child of God is a Christian what?
Minister.
Well, why is that true? It's not true because I say it. Because in the moment when Christ saved you, He indwelt you by the Holy Spirit, and He gave you one or more spiritual gifts by which and through which you will minister to build up the body of Christ, which is the body of Christ is His what? Church. The body of Christ is His, say it with me, church, and it will be for the purpose of you building up His body and glorifying His name. So this morning, the church sign out on the lawn does not say Wayne Robertson minister. That would be an error. It says Wayne Robertson pastor. I hold the office of pastor. I'm only one of hundreds of ministers. If you're saved, you're one of them. When we come to this text, the King James Bible, because language continues to change, the King James Bible that I grew up on and cut my teeth on becomes at times a little more archaic in its expression. It's not in any less sense. Every syllable of every word is true. We just sometimes don't speak like it is written, so it's kind of hard as we read it to understand it. And part of a pastor's job is to give it in such a way that we know what God the Holy Spirit, who by the way is the author of all 66 books, different penmen pen the Bible, but one author, that's God, over 1,500 year period of time, gave us His eternal word. And today I want us to read through these somewhat difficult to understand verses, remembering that the writer has not changed the subject matter. He's still talking about Christian ministry as this letter is written to who? Churches. And in this particular church, it is the church at Corinth. So this letter is being written to saved people in a local congregation. And I want to remind us that as he wrote this letter, that this is a very, very troubled church. It has had, and either currently has, at the time of this writing, some of the most major problems that you've ever heard tell of in a church. And so this morning, as I read the text, I'm going to make it at this verses 2 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 16. I'm going to make three divisions as we think about the subject, development for Christian ministry. Here's the question. If we are ministers, if God's given us His Holy Spirit to live inside us, if He's granted us one or more spiritual gifts, then we want to serve Him the best we understand and can. Are we in agreement on that? Well, would we like to develop in our service to God? Would we like to develop in our ministry? Surely you don't think that when the Lord takes, say, a young man or woman that He has saved and indwelt, surely you understand that in a lifetime of service, we develop in our effectiveness of our ministry and we develop in our understanding of God and who we're ministering to and what we're called to. That's called maturity. It's referred to in the Bible by a word known as sanctification. We're growing in grace. We get all of God there is when we first get saved, but God doesn't get all of us. Let me repeat that another way. You and I have just as much of Jesus as Paul had. The question is, does Jesus have as much of you and me as he had of Paul? It's a thing of maturity. And he's going to tell us here, as he mentioned at the close of chapter 6, we went in verse 1, and he said in verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, those who are loved of God, let us cleanse ourselves from all unfilthiness of the flesh and spirit, Here's the phrase, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness means bringing to full development. I want you to develop fully in the ministry that God has given you. That's what Paul wanted to do. And he told Timothy on one occasion, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit thou the same also to faithful men who will teach others also. It is our place to minister, and as we minister, care for the lives of others. By caring for them, we ultimately end up modeling for them the Christ life. And they learn about Jesus, and they learn about truth, and they become more Christ-like as they receive the ministry of the people of God. None of us got where we are spiritually by ourselves. Not a one of us. You know, there's some preachers and others who feel like as they preach that, man, you ought to know this. Well, if you've been saved a long time, there may be some things we ought to know. But folks, we didn't all know anything when we started except Jesus is Lord. We've all been growing in that. And there's an old saying that any time you find a turtle on a fence post, you know one thing for sure, it didn't get there by itself. Well, we didn't get here by ourselves. It's been the grace of God. And the grace of God has been ministered to us through a lot of people in our Christian journey. Don't ever forget that. And be grateful for every one of them. And you become the catalyst in somebody's life to help them grow in grace. So this morning, can we agree that we want to develop in our ministry of Christ to others? Are we agreeing on that? Would you like to develop? Here are the things that's required, beginning in verse 2 of the 7th chapter. Paul says to these believers, you remember he's been at odds with them, and some of them been at odds with him because he had to rebuke something in the church. We had in this church some what would be basically incest, somebody carrying on a relationship with their stepmother. And so we've had some real tough times in this church at Corinth. And so he said, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Now, folks, in these two verses, here is the first mark of growing and developing in your Christian ministry. Keep your motives pure. First of all, we have wronged no man. We've not been unjust to anybody. We've never acted contrary to what's just in the eyes of God. Not to you folks, we haven't, said the apostle. We have corrupted no man. We've not morally defiled anybody. We've not tried to destroy anybody physically or their reputation. We've not tried to do that in doctrine. We've not tried to do anything with a pernicious opinion of anybody. We've tried to be pure in what we've done. We have defrauded no man. We've not taken advantage of anybody. We've not taken advantage of you materially. We've not tried to get our hand in your pocket. We've not tried to defraud anybody in terms of sexuality. We've not tried to defraud you in any way. He let them know at one point that false teachers had tried to beguile them and tried to corrupt their minds. That's in really the 11th chapter. And he says, they brought you into bondage, is what they will do. They took from you, they devoured you, says the apostle to them, and they exalted themselves against you, but I've not done anything like that to you. I remind us that in the book of Thessalonians, when he wrote to that church, he made this statement, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. You're not to take advantage of anybody. I wonder how God feels that we right now in this country take advantage of the most helpless when we kill the unborn babies because they have merely been conceived, had no choice over that. I wonder how God feels about those who so promote euthanasia. We need to put some of these old people. They can't get better. They're in bad shape. We just need to stick a needle in them, give them some medicine, put them to sleep, and get them out of here. Well, unless you've been named God's replacement, we don't think you have that right. All life is sacred. From the moment of conception to the moment of natural death, whatever natural death is, car accident or some other illness, disease, or cause. The reason Paul told the Thessalonian believers that no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, here's why. In the same verse of Thessalonians, quote, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. God is keeping notes. God knows what you're doing. As we also, Paul said, have forewarned you and testified. Be careful what you're doing because God is watching. Be careful what you say. God is listening. Be careful of your motives because God has X-ray vision every time He looks your way. You can hide it from your husband. You can hide it from your wife. You can hide it from your children. You can hide it from your pastor. You can hide it from the law, but you can't ever hide it from the one and only one who is the avenger. And that's God. Keep your motives pure. I don't have a right to question your motives. You don't have a right to question anybody else's motives. But God knows your motives, and you know who needs to question your motive and mine? We do. Every day you need to ask yourself a question, what is my motive? Why am I really doing this? You see, folks, we are good at telling lies. And you say, Pastor, I don't lie. You know what's probably true? I don't buy into what the media does, that everybody just stands around and tells all the lies they can tell. I don't buy that. But you know what I think probably happens to us more often? We realize we lie, but we lie to ourselves, which, by the way, is the worst lie you can tell. Because you will believe your lie every time. I just did that because of so-and-so, when in reality, you went to that place because you was going to get to see a certain person that you would not confess at all that you are right now enamored with. And the devil is waiting to stick the hook in you so he can jerk you right where he wants to go. You just lied to yourself. I did that just because when in reality you hoped somebody would know and that you would get some windfall from that. Be careful, folks. I should never question your motive. You should never question somebody else's motive. But we each need to question our own motive. God's watching. Number two, look at verse 4 as I read through verse 10. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. In fact, let me tell you what I'm going to give you in these verses. Here's what the second thing is. In verses 2 and 3, keep your motives pure. In verses 4 through 10, be an intentional encourager. Why is that important? Well, if you're going to be developed in Christian ministry, you need pure motives. And in Christian ministry, folks, you need to be an encourager, and you ought to be an intentional encourager. Now, let's see what he said. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Now, here's what he said if you look at it. First of all, great is my glorying of you. The word glory is an all-encompassing word that has to do with the attributes of God. So what he is saying is, I am praising God for you. That's an encouragement. Has anybody ever recently said, I'm praising God for you? Has anybody even had reason to think that? He said, I'm filled with comfort. The word comfort there is a word that means encouragement. And so he's being to these people that he has been at odds with intentionally encouraging when he said, I'm filled with encouragement. I'm filled with comfort. Then he said, I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. So I'm joyful in abundance even though I've gone through difficulty. Folks, happiness is based on what happens. Joy is based on Jesus. And in spite of what happens, there's some things that could bring us and should bring us joy. I know it made such a vivid, you know how some things are said, and the moment they're said, they create mental pictures. I was not privileged during the sick days of Dr. Adrian Rogers, I was not privileged to be in his presence, but friends that knew him said that after he was on a ventilator, just some days before he passed and went to heaven, you could talk to him and he was conscious, he couldn't talk to you. I suppose, folks, if you have the type of condition he had where cancer had so spread and there was no more they could do, and it's obvious this is final stages, I would suppose you would say, tribulation being trouble, I would suppose you would say, that's a troubled time. Troubled time for him, troubled time for his family. If you don't find that to be troublesome, you must have never either been there or had no friends that was there, because that's a troubled time. And so when by the bed they would say, Dr. Rogers, how are you doing? This was the answer he gave because he couldn't talk. You know what that represents? I'm not doing so good here, would have been his statement. But in things that's going to last and matter, I've got joy in all my tribulation. That's what Paul said to them. He is intentionally encouraging them. In verse 5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. On the outside were fightings, that's all kinds of disturbance. And within, talking about inside his heart, there were fears. Bible scholars debate on what they think that could be or discuss what it could be. We don't know for sure, but we know this. There was some trouble on the outside and trouble on the inside. Nevertheless, in spite of that, he says, God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us. And here's how he comforted us, by the coming of Titus. That was like a son in ministry. And not just by his coming only, but by the consolation, that is the comfort, the encouragement, wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, that is your grieving, your fervent mind, your passion, your zeal toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Now he said, I was comforted by Titus, but let me tell you something. It wasn't just by Titus. I was comforted when I found out how you comforted Titus. Folks, has it occurred to you that the way you minister to somebody else will end up ministering, and you don't even know it, to another person? Being an intentional encourager. Verse 8. For though I made you sorry, I made you have some regret there. Grief is kind of the translation. With a letter. We know there was a letter that Paul wrote that's referred to by scholars as the lost letter. And he said, I know the letter I wrote made you sorry. He said, though I don't repent, I'm not wishing I hadn't have done it. Though I did feel somewhat for the moment, in other words, that I didn't just write that letter to try to make you sorry. He said, I perceive that the same letter or epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. It didn't just hurt you. It just kind of got your attention and kind of did something to you for a moment. He said, verse 9, I rejoice not just that you were sorry. That's not what I'm talking about. He said, but that you sorrowed when I wrote that letter to the point that you repented. And folks, what he just said is the sorrow you had led you to Godward repentance. Folks, can I remind my heart and yours of something this morning? There really is no repentance that's not first Godward. I may need to repent to you sometime if I hurt your feelings or something. But folks, until I get right with God, I'm wasting time talking to you. I got to get right with God. And to get right with God means I repent. And repent still means change. And he said, your sorrow was one of godly repentance. Your repentance was Godward. Folks, there's no other kind. To say there's Godward repentance is almost being redundant, because any repentance short of first showing up at the throne of God is not genuine. I wonder how many times Here's the classic. I think all of you have either seen this or as a kid you did it. You get at odds with a sibling or somebody, maybe a classmate or something. You say something you shouldn't have said. You did something you shouldn't do. And your parents said, you're going to apologize for that. I remember one time sitting in the back of the church with a friend and we talked. And while the sermon was underway on that Sunday night, I'm sitting right along there where I think that's Jimmy Player and Lamar Bass is at. The preacher in his sermon just stopped dead mid-sentence and did this way. You could have heard a pin drop. And he said, you boys be quiet. It took me a long time to ever speak in church again after that. You gonna tell him you're sorry. So I had to go to the preacher in their presence and say, I'm sorry I was talking. But if it happens to a brother or classmate, tell him you're sorry. You better tell him you're sorry or you wished you had a sorry. Does that seem like sincere sorrow? It wasn't true sorrow when I did it or when you did it. True sorrow, he says, is godly sorrow. Lord, I'm sorry. I think there's people in our churches that attend on a regular basis have some little skirmish and they think, sorry. Folks, God, who again, going back to motives, knows your motive, knows whether that's an idle word or is that really sincere. Don't generally say in those times, I'm sorry.
Sorry.
And if that person wanted to be sarcastic, they could say, yeah, I've been knowing that a long time. You really are sorry. So your sorrow led you Godward to repentance. So he is glorying in them. He is encouraged by them. He tells them, I'm joyful in my tribulation. You comfort me through Titus in that you did what you did to Titus. Boy, that blessed me. And your sorrow was one that was Godward. It's obvious you've been dealing with God. Folks, if you're going to have a development of Christian ministry, you got to understand that encouragement is the great oil that helps make things smooth, blessed, fertile, and helps a place to people to grow. Friction's not that good. There's a third thing. You not only must keep your motives pure and be an intentional encourager, but starting in verse 11, notice, if you want to write down what it is, you got to constantly examine your repentance. Notice what he says about it. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Now notice how he has said that. What carefulness it wrought in you. They sort of shaped up, folks. Repentance, folks, will cause you to shape up. What clearing of yourselves. It'll make a change. What indignation. That's how he's describing the examination of repentance. You become more careful. You become different. Indignation. You have a displeasure against yourself for your foolish action. Fear. What kind of fear would be a part of repentance? Well, you fear lest you'll fall into the similar sins again. He said, what vehement desire. In other words, what vigorous prayers you made to God that you might be kept from like temptations. You know, in the model prayer, Lord, deliver us not into temptation. Lord, keep us away from that which would cause us to fail. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the prayer. Then he said, what zeal? What zeal got to do with repentance? You want to have then now sanctified passions for the right kind of affections. You want to love God. You want to hate what's wrong. You want to have a fear of offending God. You want to have a desire to please Him. You want to be zealous in that. Then he said, what revenge? How would your personal revenge, if you were going to examine your own repentance, what part would revenge play in it? Here's what it would pay. It would play the part of that there would be in your life acts of self-discipline, fasting and prayer, denying yourself of some lawful things in order that you won't get out of hand doing something. See, you may have been doing something that was not really wicked, but you did that to excess, and out of the excess of that, maybe where you were led to your failure. Folks, just because something's good doesn't mean Brother Wayne can do all of it he wants it of it. Hello? Man, I like Dairy Queen. I can't have all I want. Y'all will be have me on the prayer list, and I'll be at the hospital. You understand what I mean? Folks, the devil couldn't get some of you to use drugs. It wouldn't matter what tool he pulled out of his bag. He couldn't get you to do that. But every man is tempted when he's drawn of his own lust and enticed. We can all be tempted. And sometimes it doesn't take a bad thing. It just takes a good thing, and you take it to excess. Does anybody in the room believe bowling is bad? I don't believe bowling is bad. Do you believe bowling is bad? What if next Sunday morning at 10:30 I'm down here at the bowling lanes? And maybe Sunday night I'm at the bowling lanes. And maybe the next Sunday I try that caper again. You really got to get in the way of anything? Not just my service to God. That'd get in the way of my employment. That bowling lane would finally lead me a lane right on down to the unemployment office. Folks, good things can be your downfall. I've had it said, not on a lot of occasions, but on some occasions, and I throw this out not to have it rain on anybody's party, but just to consider if good things ever get in your way. I've had this said two or three times by people through many years. As they got older and health failed, and it became obvious that I'm not as young as I used to be and I can't do some of those things anymore, they started getting rid of valuable collections of stuff, or at least valuable in terms they spent a lot of money on it, couldn't get out of it what to put in it, but thought it was time to get rid of it, and come out with this statement. I don't know what I was thinking when I bought all this stuff. Our friends who had moved here from the Bahamas are not with us. They were totally destroyed, blown off the map, literally blown off the map. But as Mr. Elmer and I talked more than once, what they didn't lose, and nobody wants to lose what they lost, by the way, that's the devastation, but they didn't lose one thing they was planning on taking to heaven with them. I got things that I value. Let me just tell you how sensitive this can be. I've got my daddy's pocket watch. You ain't got enough money to buy it. I doubt seriously I ought to have it appraised. I just almost guarantee you it can't be worth $100. Price less to me just because it belonged to my dad. But folks, can I tell you something about that watch? It ain't going to heaven. It ain't going to count. Pardon me for being crude. It ain't going to count for spit when I die. And I'm just asking us the question, do we let a lot of good stuff get in our way? And as a result of the hindrance of good stuff, we end up in a spiritual downfall and never really experience the fullness of what God has for us. The revenge that he speaks of should be a self-discipline in our lives where we deny ourselves of some lawful things that may have in the past been things of excess that should not have been. Then he says, our care for you in the sight of God, he says, might appear unto you. He said, our care for you in the sight. You see that in verse 12? Though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God. You examine your repentance and find out, do I care for the name of God, and do I really care for God's people? His motivation was truly care, and he is telling them, you better examine why you're doing what you're doing. Look at verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you. Joyed we for the joy of Titus, because he was refreshed. Think about that. Is your repentance, has it brought joy to you? Verse 14. For if I boasted anything of him, of you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found in truth. We spake, he says here, all things to you in truth. Does your repentance cause you to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, all the time? So help you God. You know what we think repentance, the reason I mention that, folks, out of that text is we think repentance is acknowledging, I shouldn't have done that. That's not repentance, that's confession. And confession and repentance are as far apart as heaven and hell. I had a relative one time that lived like the devil, and when I would be around him, he would just say, oh, dear God, he said, I need to repent. Well, that's confession. Does anybody think that's salvation? No, it ain't salvation. And we're a screwball in our heads thinking that because I acknowledge to my wife or my husband or even my pastor, that acknowledgement means I've repented. Repentance means that what I did in that direction, I'm going to turn around and go in that direction. I have changed. I don't do it like that anymore. That's repentance. It begins with a change of mind and attitude. Otherwise, it becomes manipulative. You just manipulate things. And you want it to have a true change of heart. And you speak things he said in truth. We come to the conclusion of this in verse 15 and 16. And he says, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. And he says this, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you, that is the Corinthian saints, in all things. Folks, this is a group of people that he once has been at odds with, and some of them wouldn't have poured water in Paul's ear if his brain had been on fire. They're upset with him, or have been. But we come to the conclusion of this chapter, and he said, I have confidence in you now because your repentance has been sincere. Let me tell you something, church. It's a blessed thing when the people of God can have mutual confidence in one another. Two statements that I had older men teach me. One was my dad taught me, and one was a friend who was like a granddad. He told me one time about a guy. He said, Wayne, he is such a liar that if he was standing here at my place, and I had my back to the man's house when he was talking, he said, if he told me my house was on fire, he said, I wouldn't even look that way to see if the smoke was coming out. Folks, that's a bad liar, isn't it? You have no confidence in that kind of guy. My dad said, son, that guy can't tell the truth. He said he'd rather climb a tree to tell a lie than to stand on the ground and tell the truth. In other words, he'd go out of his way to tell a lie. And folks, here's the bottom line as you look back at your text there. Unless you are going to keep your motives pure, unless you're going to be an intentional encourager, and unless you're going to examine on a regular basis your own repentance, you're probably not going to be developing in your ministry, because you know what happens when we don't examine our own repentance and we're not trying to be an encourager and we don't keep our motives pure. Now look at me. When your motives aren't pure, what is the opposite of that? They can become what? Tainted or impure. If you're not an intentional encourager, do you know what's the opposite of encouraging? You can become a bellyacher. You can become a discourager. And what was that last one we said? We're going to do what's that last one I gave? Huh? You're mumbling. Say it out loud. Put it on the screen so they can see it. Constantly examine your repentance. Now, folks, if we don't constantly examine our repentance, do you know what the opposite of that can be? You say, get to where we don't repent? No, you're too smart for that. You will get to where you will do something that you're calling repentance, but you'll just redefine it. Repentance means, as George Yonts used to sing, I'm not the man I used to be. I don't live here anymore. I tell you, a pastor's heart, I'm not complaining, more days than not breaks because of some of his sheep who are insistent on living like goats when it comes to the issue of repentance. If there's something that needs correction, it's time for men to be men of God. Put on the big boy pants and take the bull by the horns and say, Dear God, there's not anything wrong with me or mine that you can't fix. When I was growing up, little bitty thing, one of the things I couldn't stand, at nighttime, they still put, when you're like 3 or 4 years old, they still put them diaper-like things on you with rubber breeches. Y'all remember rubber breeches? I don't even know if they got that now. One night it's coming a storm. Well, folks, it's already blown the house. A tornado blew the house away, literally to smithereens, my parents in it, before I was born. So if it came a serious cloud, you know what happened at our house? We got up. We got dressed. And it was so bad that night, they woke me up from a dead sleep, little bitty fella, and pulled clothing up over my rubber breeches. Folks, that was my first experience with trauma. My second experience with trauma was that they fed me in a little pan that came as a gift and a sack of flour, and they let my food touch. Heaven knows I didn't want my food touching. Now, just as long as I can touch food, that's all that matters. I don't care anymore. And we went up to the big house. And without being silly, guys, if the best you can do is pull your big britches up over your diaper, pull them up. Become a man of God. And say, I'm not going to have one day face God with having let my life unravel, my definition of repentance be something different than the Lord's. I want to develop in the ministry God has given me. I don't want to sit on a shelf, so I'm going to ask God today to change my heart, make my motives pure. I'm going to ask Him to make me an intentional encourager, and I want to start examining my repentance and be cautious on that. Let's pray together. Father, on this Lord's Day morning, we sure do need you to visit us. Lord, I'm not for sure you don't need to visit your churches, starting with this one, more than you do even visit the lost folk. We want, Lord, to be people whose ministry continues to develop. Lord, a lot of people in this church, I can recall in all these years, you have really developed them. But Lord, may we all be mindful, starting with me, that our ministry has not developed yet to its fullest potential. You've left us all here for a reason. We want to be all you would have us be and minister as effectively as we know how. Speak to the hearts of this people. May radical, life-transforming decisions be made today for the good of the individual, for the glory of your name. May your will be done is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother David leads us in this hymn of invitation. Would you stand, please? This altar is open.